One is making a plan to do something different, and then the second is actually doing something. And man, those are the hard parts. Those are the parts that keep me from changing and growing all year long until New Year's and kind of make a plan, try and get motivated. And without a plan and without action, like nothing changes. I think, you know, I want to be more disciplined. I want to get up earlier in the morning. So that starts not with just hoping you'll get up earlier in the morning, but actually the night before making a plan to set an alarm. So you set an alarm, step one complete, and then in the morning it goes off, but you've got another step to take to actually be different than you were, and that's to not hit snooze and then go back to sleep while your spouse can't go back to sleep, because that's a bad idea. And if you care about your health in the upcoming year, then don't do that, because that's a bad, you know, thing to do. And so it's just not happening. And like, if you think more about exercise, it just, I keep trying, but it doesn't burn more calories. The more you think about it, it doesn't actually do anything. You got to get moving. And if we're thinking about growing spiritually and what we're resolving in that regard in the next year, it's going to take a plan and it's going to take some action. And that's a noble thing to desire to do, but it comes back to that old kind of quote of Einstein, you know, insanity is doing the same things over and over again and expecting a different result. And so if you look back at 2016 and think, you know, here's where I was and where I ended up in 2016, and, you know, frankly, I'm a little disappointed that I didn't grow more personally, I didn't have better spiritual disciplines, I didn't grow in my relationship with God. If you look at the last year and think, you know, I wish it would have been different, and this year I want it to be different, but then you have the exact same patterns and habits and way of going about life and spirituality as you had, to think that at the end of this year you'll have a different, you know, end result, well, Einstein would say you're just insane. Or at least that's just an insane way to be thinking, that to do the exact same things and end up with a different result is just kind of a crazy way to think. And so we need plans for growth, plans to change. And as a church in this year, 2017, we've got a plan, and the plan is called the Big 12, okay? And so in the Big 12, we're going to get to what that is in a few minutes, but as a bit of background, the church has a mission to be disciples and to make disciples. And a disciple is a follower of Jesus, somebody who believes that he is their Lord and Savior and walks in his ways, follows his instructions, is obedient to what the Bible commands. And so a disciple is one who is to be growing in likeness to Christ. And this is something that is to manifest itself in all facets of life. It's so multifaceted. Like Brandon says, it deals with how we you know, experience fear. If we're following Jesus and we get to know him, it changes how we perceive the future, how we make and spend money, our work life, and the way we have play and recreation. It changes our perspective on how we process grief. It should be affected by a submission and a following to the ways of Jesus, and yet it's not all this one fell swoop kind of thing where one day all of a sudden you think completely different, you act completely different, you process grief differently. It's a journey, it's a process, but it's one of ongoing transformation and growth, which in one way is good because we think, you know, growth and development is a good thing, but it's always kind of painful. I mean, anytime you go and try and exercise a muscle, the only way it's going to grow is if it goes through a period of pain and change first. And so, in the one hand, it's encouraging. We can grow. We can be different. We can have the hope of God growing in us. But at the same time, you know, it takes a commitment and a dedication to working at it. And it's this ongoing process. So today we start a sermon series called Don't Skip Leg Day. And it's about balanced growth and discipleship. And so the title, Don't Skip Leg Day, we got a little picture of a guy. It comes from this saying of that happens for people in the gym. I mean, it's basically you got to work out your whole body in a balanced way or else you look ridiculous. And it really, really comes down just to guys, because guys, they only want big arms and a big chest. That's really the whole point of the gym. And so you go and it's like it's arms and chest day, and then the next day it's, you know, arms and chest day, and then if you want to mix it up, you do arms day, and then the next day is chest day. And that's about as far as the variation goes. But then it gets to a point where you look at these guys and you think, wow, he is incredibly buff. I mean, that is really impressive, but why is he standing on toothpicks? And oh man, those are his legs. Perhaps I should get him a chair so those twigs don't snap, but I don't want to get him a chair because if his, you know, then he'll be offended and he's kind of buff up top, he could probably hurt me, but then again, if I run, he probably can't chase me very good. And so it's this whole experience. You look at someone and you think, that's just, you know, although there's some great growth, it's disproportionate, it's not quite adding up, it's not quite right. And as the journey of discipleship you know, is at work in our lives, it's a holistic growth that we're called to, a balanced growth. It's growing, and as a church, when we started, we said, what's a general idea of how a disciple grows as kind of outlined in the scripture? And we kind of boiled it down to the idea that a disciple grows in ongoing way in their relationship with God and their connection with Him, in their connection to meaningful and authentic community, in their connection to ministry, which is understanding how God has created them, the gifts that He's given them, and using that to serve and bless in the church and the world, and then being actively committed to the mission that God is on in the world to have the love of Christ shared with all people. And so this plan is about finding this balanced way of growing. And so every month in the Big 12, we're going to be looking at a new way to grow that kind of tackles each of these things. So one month it'll be about connecting with God. The next will be about connecting in community more. The next will be ministry and mission. And there's this Big 12 ways that you can go. It's a spiritual workout routine for you to follow if you want to grow as a disciple this year. But as you can see, I think if we go to the next slide, you'll be able to see there's options, right? So there's Big 12 and other. And this is a form. It's actually got the next 6 months laid out on it on the info table if you want to grab one to keep track. There's Big 12 and there's other, because the reality is you can do the Big 12 thing that the church is doing that's being offered to help you grow as a disciple, or you could do something else. And that's just comes out of the reality that, you know, like, we're so diverse. Not everything that the church does as a whole is going to be the best thing for you in your personal growth. Like, if you said to me, you know, to burn fat, you got to go for a jog, I'd say, no, I don't, and I won't, because jogging bores me out of my skull. It's the worst thing. I'd rather do jumping jacks, run up and down stairs. I'd rather do, you know, run away from a lion. I would rather do anything than just run for the sake of running to nowhere, only to turn around and come back. It drives me nuts. And so if you say that's the best way to burn fat, I'm going to say, okay, I agree, that's a good goal, but the way that you're proposing for me to get there, that's not my thing. I am not going to do that. And yet, so that's fair enough if that's not my thing. But if I agree with that the end goal is good, then I should come up with an alternative plan to see that thing that I agree is good happen. And so when as a church we present this opportunity, you can grow in your relationship with God, and here's a way to do it. You might say, you know what, that's not my thing. And so, okay, fair enough, but don't just leave it there. Commit to finding an alternative, a better way for you personally to grow. Maybe invite somebody along with you. And it doesn't mean you're departing from the ways of the church, but it means that you're taking an active role in saying, you know what, I'm going to grow, and I'm not just going to expect that change will come when I am not willing to change. And so if you can think of something better, do it to help you grow in a similar way. If you can't think of something better, then do the thing that the church is promoting and offering, and do it with other people. Because even if it's not exactly what you would want to do, it's still way better than doing nothing. Because there is a secret third option. I didn't put it on there because I didn't want to make it too easy, but you could just do nothing. You could do nothing to contribute to your spiritual growth this year. That is an option that is entirely viable for you to engage in, but it's just a bad choice. Because if you're a follower of Jesus and you've committed to being that, to consistently becoming like Jesus and growing in the family resemblance as sons and daughters adopted into the family of God, when it comes to loving Jesus more, to being more obedient to Him and to serving Him with greater passion, apathy and indifference are not like acceptable alternatives to putting in effort and experiencing growth. We are called to become in ever-increasing likeness to Jesus. And I'm really excited for this coming year. I think for our church and our community, we're going to expand our impact. I believe our church is going to grow as we personally, individually connect more deeply with one another and foster relationships of love, but also as we connect more deeply and fall more madly in love with Christ Himself. But it doesn't come without some honest looks in the mirror that allow us to see not only the way things are, but the way things ought to be. And that mirror that we look at as a church is the Word of God. That's the Bible. That's the foundation for all that we do, our core values. We are founded on the Word of God. That is our ultimate authority for all things that we do in church and life and preach about. Because in the Bible, you look and you see how things are supposed to be as well as how they are. You see the image of Christ and that we are to be striving towards, as well as all of what it means to find purpose in the lives that we have. We learn about the great love God has for us and the calling He has on our lives. We find out what following Him looks like. We can look to the Bible. If we wonder why there's such pain and brokenness in our world, we can look to the Bible and find out why there's such pain and brokenness, but not be left there. We can be offered a great hope for what God is doing and how all things will be made new. I mean, it's It's an incredible book, and 2017 is a week old, but we already know this is going to be the bestseller this year. We know it because it is every year. They say, I mean, it's Guinness World Records. It's the, you know, best-selling book of all of history. They say 100 million copies go out every year. On the bestseller list, it just doesn't get put on there because it so dwarfs second place, the one that shows up as first place, that it takes the suspense out of a competition for first spot. And so it's been removed, and they say, well, it's not really a bestseller because, yeah, people buy it, and then they give it away for free. We can't say it's the most read because, yeah, some people give it to people who then throw it in the garbage, and you can't say that that's a book. And so they found ways to remove it, but it's been a popular book. It's been unstoppable in its effect on people by the billions. They read it, and they know it's a book, but it is not just a book. It's God's revelation to us. It's his heart in word for us to find his plans. It's his words given to us. And perhaps the most amazing thing is the ability of this book to affect change in the lives of people who read it. I mean, by the billions alive today and billions more who have passed away, people have read this book and experienced the message that comes out of it, and their lives have been radically and unmistakably changed. It's made significant impact. We've been working through the Alpha series with a group of people, and one of the sessions is on kind of why do I read the Bible and how would I read the Bible. And the teacher of the Alpha series is a guy named Nicky Gumbel, and he tells the story of Earl Smith, who was a guy who he went to theological college with. And so he got to know Earl, and Earl's story was that he grew up in a really wealthy family. Really wealthy, too wealthy for his own good, so he never worked. And so by the time he got to age 30, he hadn't worked. He didn't, you know what to do with his life, so got into drugs, a little bit softer, a little bit harder, really addicted, and then in hospital, in dire situation in around the age 30. And so he's there in the hospital. He's heavily addicted to drugs, and a friend of his comes and gives him the New Testament, and he was thrilled to receive it, but not for the reason that you'd expect, because he opened it up and realized, wow, these papers are so nice and thin that they're perfect for rolling joints with. And so as the story goes, he rolled his way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then by the time he got to John, he said, you know what, I'm going to read this thing. And he read the Gospel of John. And his own testimony is that I read the Gospel of John, and as a result of reading it, God spoke to me. I understood this is real. I probably shouldn't have done what I just did. And yet he gave his life to Christ. He became a Christian and had a significant impact on people around him. His psychiatrist at the time looking after him saw this change. I don't understand. You're a mess. How come you have peace in your life now? She says, I've got it all together. I've got, you know, degrees on the wall, and, you know, I've got everything, and yet I feel empty. And he says, well, let me tell you what I found in this book. And he tells her, leads her to Christ, marries her, and that's the couple that this teacher at the Alpha series is friends with. It's an incredible thing, this ability for this book to change people's lives. And people, they find it in hotel rooms and have been given it on subways when they didn't really want it. They've been illegally smuggled into communist countries, and people have opened it, read it, and had their lives and their eternities absolutely flipped upside down as a result of it. It's an incredible resource. We get to see and know God and hear his voice. I mean, hear the very voice of God, which is an incredible resource for a person to just be able to pick up and hold. I mean, imagine being able to say, today, I'd like to hear from the God of the universe. I'd like to hear him say something to me, and then to be able to pick up a letter that he wrote to you and read it. I mean, it's almost incomprehensible, and we fail so often to make use of the privilege that it is to connect with God. I mean, it's just so common, and yet we don't go to it, and it's always been that way. Gandhi, he said to Christians of his day, he said, you look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, to turn the world upside down and bring a peace to a battle-torn planet, but you treat it as though it were nothing more than a piece of literature. This was his perception on how incredible this document is and how unused it was going in the hands of Christians who said it was the word of God and yet didn't live like it was radically transformative. And this problem has always existed. God has revealed himself, and then it hasn't necessarily been something that people have studied and taken to heart. And so we get to the New Testament, and James, the brother of Jesus, is writing, and he ties together this idea of the significance of hearing the word of God, and then also remembering it and doing something with it, recognizing it's not something that we're to just hear, but also to be transformed by. And so James writes in James chapter 1, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So if you think about your spiritual life and connection with God and the ability to have a relationship with Him, if you want that to increase this year or possibly begin this year, the Word of God, doing some things with the Word of God is critical to that. And the first thing is just read it. Really read it. Get in on it. Eat it. Feast on it. If you've only got a minute on the train, then just snack on it. Have a way of getting it into you, because, I mean, verse 25 there, whoever looks intently into the perfect law, these words of God, and whoever continues in it. So read it and read it some more. And once you've read it, though, remember it. It goes on, you know, remember it. Be careful not to skim or speed read it. Don't just let it be one of the 50,000 things that goes across your field of view in a day. Be the ones who don't forget what they've heard, who look intently into the law and then don't forget what they've heard, because from that, then you're able to do it, to be moved to respond to it, to know what God is calling you to, and that's it. Respond to it. By doing it, you'll be blessed. And so read it, whoever looks intently into it, remember it, don't forget what you've heard, and respond to it, but do the things that are written in here, and your ways will be blessed. Don't merely listen to the word, do what it says. It requires some simple steps, simple in that they're not easy, but they're clear. We read it, we remember it, we respond to it. And it's a sad thing that we have a resource like this and don't go to it more often than we do. I think it's embarrassing when I think of how often the thing I need most, the only thing I need, is to hear the word of God, and it's available to me, and yet I don't go to it. It's embarrassing how often that's the case when it's right there. But it's not just about reading so that we know what to do today and what not to do, what to do and what to stay away from. It's about an intimate relationship with God, a God who speaks to us through his word, meeting with him one-on-one. I mean, it's how relationships grow in depth is by connecting and being together. This is perhaps the clearest way we can connect with God and grow in our relationship with him, as we get to know his heart and as we get to hear him speaking to us personally by his spirit through his words. And so the first installment of the Big 12, if you want to commit to growing in your relationship with God, is a simple 21-day reading plan through the Gospel of John, which is 21 chapters. I would not suggest smoking your way up to it to begin, but to just begin. But I would suggest that in Earl Smith's case, perhaps he didn't expect to be changed by it. I would encourage you to expect to be changed by it, to meet with God in his word. I mean, even if you read it before, God is not done speaking to you. If you read the Gospel of John recently, God is not done speaking to you through it. And if you haven't read it, then 5 minutes a day for the next 3 weeks can give you an insight into what people are so crazy about this Jesus guy and kind of why he seems to be so significant in their lives. You get to meet Jesus, see what he did, hear what he taught, and see if God might speak to you through it. I mean, this is his promise, that he speaks through his living word. So what's to lose in setting aside the time, even if Bible reading isn't something that you normally do, to be able to open an opportunity to hear from him? And so with this reading plan, I mean, you can hop online. In your bulletin you got on the way in, there's the link to get it. It's in the YouVersion Bible app. You can get it there. If you want to sign up online to get daily reminders via email or text, do that before you leave. Be a part of it. It starts tomorrow, 21 days. It's all lined up for you to be able to engage in. And so if you want to grow in your connection with God, the Word of God is vital. It's irreplaceable in that. It's something that we're called to be just immersed in. And so do it. But if you think, you know what, I've got a different plan to engage with God through his word than this, you know, reading through the book of John, then great, do that instead. Like, I'd say I don't care, like I care very deeply, but I don't care whether or not you say, I don't want to read the Gospel of John because, you know, I'm going to try and do the 1 year through the Bible, or I started the 1 year through the Bible like 18 years ago and I'm almost done, I want to finish it off. Great, carry on and do that. If you have an alternative plan, do it, but if you don't, then do this. Just don't do nothing and expect that more than nothing will happen. When it comes to our spiritual growth, it's like growth in any area. We've got to invest in it to see a change happen.